In verse 54 of this morning's text, you'll notice that after a prolonged ministry in and around Jerusalem, Judea, beyond Jordan, the Lord Jesus then returns to his home. Verse 54, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. The Lord Jesus is back home with his earthly family. And not surprisingly, his neighbors, after listening to him preach and teach, are amazed at him. And they ask the question, you'll notice in verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? You see, folks, contrary to man-made false teaching, mostly from Rome, of course, the idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary is a myth. Joseph and Mary did indeed have other children. It's why at Jesus' birth it says that Mary brought forth, quote, her firstborn son. And of course, the fact that the Messiah would have siblings was prophesied. It was prophesied way back in Psalm 69. It is a psalm that refers to the gall and the vinegar they offered Jesus on the cross, and then a psalm that the disciples quoted in John chapter 2 themselves, which says that they, quote, remembered the scripture, the zeal of thine house hath eaten us up. Well, guess what else is written in that prophecy in Psalm 69 and verse 8? You'll see it on the screen. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Yes, Jesus had siblings. And yes, the prophecy here of their unbelief came to pass. I want you to notice also on the screen, it's a long introduction, a lot of verses, but we'll pray in a moment. In John chapter 7, we read these words. Look at it. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. That's, again, his home area. For he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples, also may see the works that thou doest. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. That's the prophecy of Psalm 69. Verse 10 says this, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. In other words, folks, as devout Jews, all of Jesus' family went up to Jerusalem for the holy days. They would do that all the time. But as the psalmist prophesied, they weren't sure. They were not at all sure about this disciple Messiah stuff. They didn't believe, the Bible says. In fact, you realize in Mark chapter 3, it says that his brothers tried to restrain Jesus because they thought he was, quote, beside himself. When Jesus claimed deity, his brothers, some of them, James, thought he was out of his mind. In Matthew chapter 13, in our text again, verse 55, here's their names. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary, called Mary? And his brethren, and then the first one I want you to notice, the first name, is James. James was not sure. Maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he's not. But then two things happen. Two things happen in the lives of all of these brethren. Number one is the resurrection, and number two is the ascension. I want you to notice this text from Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, he's resurrected, which is taken up from you into heaven, he's ascended, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now verse 14, look at it. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Well, the risen and the ascended Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, that might change your perspective on your unbelief. And also, it sheds light. It sheds light on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is called the resurrection chapter. I want you to see these verses before we pray. He says, Paul says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. Verse 7, look at it. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Can I ask you a question? Why would the Holy Spirit of God single out James? Why would he single out that one man's name, the Lord's brother, when all of them were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ? Why only his name when they all saw him? Galatians chapter 1, another scripture, I want you to see it on the screen. It says in verse 18, Paul says, after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the apostles saw I none, save or except James, the Lord's brother. Now follow this carefully. James the apostle, that's John's brother, was already martyred and dead back in Acts chapter 12. This James, whom Paul refers to, as you can read, is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And so as you can see, and you will continue to see, this man emerged in Jerusalem as not only a pillar of the New Testament church, but as a single most notable leader and authority, as well as the writer of the New Testament epistle that bears his name. And it is there, beloved, in the book of James, you will see this critical journey. It is a journey from disbelief and doubt into unwavering faith. It is that I want us to consider this morning in the Word of God. Because the truth is, his journey is our journey. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your Word. And I just ask, Lord, you'll help us again. As we prayed earlier, please help us to hear what the Spirit has to say to each heart here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned a moment ago that this man, James, half-brother of our Lord, was the same man who penned the book of James. And we note that, beloved, because there's something that James wrote in that epistle that's very interesting. It is familiar, but it's especially weighty, both because of his own personal biography, but also because, as unusual as it is, he's going to repeat it. You'll notice on the screen, James chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Okay. So without faith, you're just a wave in the sea. And not a set wave that Chris and Ned love so much. I'm talking about a wavering wave, unstable, driven by the wind. And then James says this in verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, folks, the reason we say that the idea of double-mindedness was so important to this man, James, is that in a totally unrelated subject, he's going to bring it up again. And obviously now, in this context, he's talking about double-mindedness when it comes to prayer. But folks, if you consider chapter 4, you'll notice he brings up the same subject, unusual as it is. Again, it's chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James is talking about double-mindedness here with regard to total commitment. It's the same theme, different context. It brings us back again then to our Lord's brothers, and especially this man, James. James was a man who was, in fact, he was double-minded. He was like a wave of the sea, tossed, driven by the wind. He wasn't committed. And a 400-year prophecy predicted that he would not be committed. Was James the Messiah? Was Jesus the Messiah, or was he not? Was he the Son of God, or was he not? Should I follow him? Should I worship him? Or should I not? James himself was the epitome of a double-minded man, but not anymore. Because you'll notice again now, beloved, he is a pillar of the New Testament church at Jerusalem. And do you realize that according to Acts chapter 15, he presided over the Apostle Paul, over the Apostle Peter and Barnabas and all of the elders. And now, far, far from being double-minded, he is the man who begins his own epistle with these words, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a man who made up his mind. This was a man who had really settled his heart. And by the way, don't let the word itself be lost on you. The word double-minded is fascinating. It appears nowhere else in the New Testament. No other writer, not even once, uses this word. And even more remarkable is that before the book of James was written and produced as literature, the Greek word for double-minded, double-mindedness, appears nowhere in all of Greek literature. In fact, some Greek scholars believe that James sort of concocted or made up the word in his own mind. Now, it's found many times in Greek literature after the book of James. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit of God put this concept into the minds and on the pen of this man. I love Bible archaeology. I really do. And some of you may remember about 15 years ago, a small box was unearthed in Jerusalem. And on that box, after they dated it being 2,000 years old, was the inscription in ancient Aramaic that said, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. The box is an ossuary. An archaeologist said these words, quote, it gives evidence that James must have been a tremendously prominent man in first century Jerusalem. Well, I didn't need a box for that. James was a man of great importance and notoriety in New Jerusalem because of one thing. He was a man who really, finally, truly made up his mind and his heart. So that unlike the dozens of double-minded Pharisees and double-minded Sadducees of his day, unlike the double-minded Jews and the Romans who simply considered the possibility that maybe Jesus is who he said he was, James came to believe with all of his heart and soul and mind certain things that moved him from the unstable realm of double-mindedness to the sure foundation of a single heart. Pastor, what was it? What was it exactly that James made up his mind about that changed him from being a cork on a wave driven with the wind and tossed to being a house upon a rock? The first thing I want you to consider, beloved, is that James made up his mind, number one, on who God is. I want you to notice in our text in Matthew something that happens just before. It's in Matthew chapter 12. Look at it, would you? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46 says this. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother, there's the family again, and his brethren, there's James again. His mother and his brethren stood without, outside, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he, Jesus, answering and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Folks, Jesus is not being disrespectful. The Lord Jesus is reminding these people and his own family who he really is. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, this is my family, even my disciples, the ones who know who I am. Verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And you get the point. Think of it. You realize that just before this, in the same Gospel of Matthew, just before this scene, Jesus declared these words. He said, no man can serve two masters. He will either love the one or hate the other, but no man can serve two masters. That's interesting. Because James wrote these words in James chapter 1 and verse 1. It might be on the screen. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. No man can serve two masters. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's effectively saying that he's a servant of God and a servant of Jesus because they are one and the same. Later he writes, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James, a Jewish man, testified to his own conviction that Jesus is the God of glory. Now look, we don't know, I don't know the exact time or the exact moment or truth or singular event when James made up his mind as to who God was, but we do know that he did so. No more wondering, no more waffling, no more second guessing or doubting. No. James knows now exactly who God is, inasmuch as he is the God of this book, he is the God of creation, he is the Father of lights, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, whose word is truth. You say, Pastor, I don't know. You know, I don't think you have to be that dogmatic. I don't think you have to be that specific, particularly narrow-minded as to who God is. I believe that there's just a higher power. There's just some supreme being out there, and each person can pray to that supreme being in their own way. That's what you believe. James wrote to that. James wrote these words, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble." It's not a very high standard to believe, demons believe that there is one God. Now the question is, do you know who the one God is? And do you believe in him? You understand that man does not tremble at a God. The demons don't even tremble at a God. The truth of the matter is, most Americans in this country believe in a God. The problem is, he's not the God. The God of America would have to be called Nebish. Nebish is a Yiddish word that means mushy. It means wimpish. So this is the Nebish God. And why? Because the Nebish God has no theology. He has no tenets of faith. He has no claims on anyone's soul. So that it doesn't matter if a reverend or a rabbi or an imam or a father or a guru or a monk or a mufti, it doesn't matter who calls upon the Nebish God in some innocuous, harmless prayer. Oh, the Washington Cathedral. Oh, sweet, all-forgiving Nebi who lives within all of us, unless they don't want you to live within them. In which case, you live near them. Thank you, oh, mushy Nebi, for being everyone's God. Unless everyone doesn't want to have a God, in which case, you're just their un-God. In your name, my name, anybody's name, we pray, and so on. It's just all good. The Nebish God doesn't have any real demands. He doesn't have a true book. He doesn't have a law. He definitely doesn't have a salvation. He just makes allowances for whatever name or book or law or salvation you choose for your God. The Nebish God is a serviceable God. So that unlike this God, unlike the Lord of glory, as James would come to believe, there is no variableness and no shadow of turning with our Lord. The Nebish God changes with the weather, and so much so that the Nebish God is double-minded himself, unstable in all of his or her ways. In other words, with the Nebish God, it doesn't matter if you know or don't know. Uncertainty is actually a virtue. It's even, quote, sophisticated. I'm just not sure. But you know, folks, that's a problem. As a matter of fact, it's a big problem if you don't know who God is, precisely because God wants you to know, who would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. And so James, our Lord's brother, testifies. He says, I've made up my mind. I know who God is. And you know something, beloved? If James, the Lord's brother, walked in those doors and came to this platform and he said, I want you to raise your hand. I want a show of hands. How many of you believe or you know exactly who God is? I would raise my hand. I don't care if on live stream people are watching and they say, wow, that's bigoted. That's zealotry. That's narrow-minded. Use any pejorative you like. But a long time ago, I made up my mind on who God is. The second thing I want us to notice is that, number two, James made up his mind on who James is. That text in James 1:1, I'll remind you of what it says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that a lot of people in James's position would have begun his own epistle, would have started this book with the words, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus, son of Mary, and a pillar in the church at Jerusalem. All of it was true. James simply calls himself a servant. He uses the Greek word doulos, which is the lowest bond slave scale of servitude. You see, folks, once a person makes up his mind on who God is, he can now make up his mind on who he is. Jesus, or Joshua rather, stood before the nation of Israel. And he said, choose ye this day whom ye will what? Serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, folks, Joshua was a governor, a general, the leader of a nation. Joshua was a war hero. But in his own mind, he was a servant of the living God. He chose. He made up his mind. He decided. And if you're here and you're sitting here this morning or watching where you are, you don't want to be a double-minded person. You don't want to be unstable in all of your ways, waffling around like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed, which is what most of the billions of people on this planet are. Then make up your mind today. Elijah said on Mount Carmel, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you not going to decide this side or this side? How long halt you? If the Lord be God, what? Serve him. Follow him. Not just believe on him or say you believe in him. Not just ask things from him and admire or even sing about him. It says follow him. Serve him. Just make up your mind about it. If the Lord be God, serve him. Think for just a moment. Think about all of the men and women in Scripture. Think about the people in the Bible who were double-minded about serving God. And you know what it reads? It reads like a hall of shame. Saul, Balaam, Lot, Demas, Judas, practically every king in Israel, and it could have been this man, James. All of these men had admirable qualities, and most of them started very well. The problem is they just couldn't make up their minds who they were and who God was. Beloved, that uncertainty alone is a recipe for indecision, for compromise, and for utter failure. When Ben was a little boy, we were driving down Donald Ross Road. We lived in the Heights in those days, and he was sitting there in the front seat with me, quiet as a mouse. I could see the wheels were turning. You could always tell. I still can tell with him. And all of a sudden, he looked over at me, and he said, Dad, what if this driving, our little trip right now, is just a dream? And we're not really here. I said, you mean if you're just dreaming what we're doing right now? He said, yeah, Dad, what if we're just dreaming about? Because sometimes my dreams are real. And we're not really riding in a van. I kind of laughed about it. He went back into his deep thinking. And I said, hey, Ben, I have a question. What if it's not you that's dreaming on this ride? But it's some... He starts to smile, and I said, but what if some guy in Ohio is dreaming about, we're his dream, we're not even real. He's dreaming this dream right now, and he just went, what? I don't like that, Dad. I'm Ben. I am real. It is kind of spooky and disconcerting when you think that you might not have reality or an identity, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you're saved, you've got an identity. If you're here and you've made up your mind as to who God is, you have an identity, and it's an everlasting identity because you are a servant of the living God. All you have to really do is make up your mind about it. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. James had made up his mind. He determined, number one, who God is. Number two, he determined who James is. And then finally, number three, I want you to notice he also determined who God is. Is not. You know, arguably, I may be preaching on it tonight, but arguably one of the most familiar verses James ever wrote says this: submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James looked at the devil, and he mentions the demons who believe in one God as very, very real. You know, we live in a day when it's unacceptable to say that somebody else's God or somebody else's belief is not truth, right? That's just not acceptable. People aren't supposed to make up their minds on who God is not. You can believe what you want, and that's fine. I'll believe what I want. We all believe anything we want. And everybody's happy. Well, you're not supposed to ever say who God is not, as if there is no devil, as if, therefore, there is no false God that the devil promotes in this world. Well, James made up his mind about that. And I've made up my mind about that. In fact, it's really impossible to make up your mind on who God is until unless you're willing to decide on who God is not. Right? That statement by Elijah, remember he said this, if Baal be God, serve him. If you think he's God, Baal, and you can put any other God now on the face of the in the place of Baal, if so-and-so be God, serve him. But if the Lord be God, follow him and reject Baal. They were forced into deciding who God was not by stop halting between two opinions. Now, folks, look. There are a whole lot of things in this world that you're allowed to waffle on. I don't care. Chocolate or vanilla, Pepsi or Coke, coffee or tea, Gonzaga or Arkansas, baseball, soccer, Popeyes or Chick-fil-A. You can waffle and halt between two opinions on all kinds of things. None of it really matters. And I know, I realize, it seems like it does. People will live or die by these two things that don't really matter. I went to a Tennessee Vols game, Alabama game at Neyland Stadium when I was a youth pastor. I was 26 years old. This Vols fan right in front of me got up in a shouting match with a Bama fan, throwing beer in each other. Finally, the Bama guy decks him, and when he does, two of his teachers go flying out. They're both half drunk. And then he starts yelling, and there's fighting, and they're screaming. And he's like, this, blood's going everywhere. Go Vols. I'm thinking, you know, that's 40 years ago, so now it's like, Grandpa, what happened to your teeth? Doesn't matter. Who cares? I'll tell you what matters in eternity, who God is and who God is not. So here's the question with the things that matter and eternal things. On those things, are you double-minded? Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. In other words, double-mindedness always leads to darkness. Right? And if you're here today, and you're just not made up your mind, maybe you're waiting to make a choice, maybe the devil's working on it, don't wait anymore. In some cases, don't waver and decide afresh and anew, right now, that you know who God is, you know who God is not, and because of that, you know who you are before him. James, the Lord's brother, would ultimately die a martyr's death. And he died right there in Jerusalem. It was the Pharisees of his own religion that demanded that he recant, that he ever saw or knew the resurrected Christ. And his reply to them was, Father, forgive them. And for that, they threw him from a building, and when he didn't die, they stoned him to death. And from there, he went to glory. And we have a book in the eternal Word of God. And he did so, beloved, because somewhere from his unbelief to the moment he went to glory, he made up his mind. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If Baal be God, go follow him to your own destruction. But if the Lord be God, follow him to eternal joy. And God's people said, amen. Heads are bowed, please. Their eyes are closed. I wonder who would say, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I am a Christian. I decided there was a point in my life when I decided that I was a sinner and Jesus was the Savior and I accepted him. But I needed this message. I needed a reminder. I'll remind you that it was to God's people that Elijah said, choose you this day whom you will serve. It was to God's people that Joshua said, choose. And so maybe you're saved, but the devil's been tempting you or lying to you, and you just need to reaffirm that Jesus is who he says he is. And if Jesus is who he says he is, he doesn't deserve half of your heart, but all of your heart. Father in heaven, I pray you'll bless the invitation. And Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we can be in this room and we can realize with the minds that you have given us that a man who wasn't sure wouldn't become sure, more sure, after the death of his brother. He would never give his life to someone who stayed in the grave. He would be even less sure. Thank you for reminding us, Father, that it was the resurrection and the ascension that helped some of them who were double-minded make up their mind. But we're reminded, Lord, of what your word says. Blessed are those who believe but see not. The just do live by faith. Bless now the invitation. Many hands, Lord, and I just pray you'll bless and draw them to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.